My deacons just deserted me, or my ushers did. I got one in the back there. I need you to hand something out tonight. While they're doing that, if you turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, it'll be right in front. Great. Just want to do something a little different tonight. One more thing. If you bring the podium down below, I'd rather teach than preach tonight. Okay? So maybe it's not going to help you to record it. So sorry about that, Charlie. Just sitting up here looking frustrated, so I'm not sure what I did with it. As soon as I depart from the norm, I'm in a lot of trouble if I depart from the norm regularly. Yeah, I think it's on this side. I suppose I need to stand off to the side so I don't overload, or you can probably wait to turn it on. What I want to do tonight is to look at Genesis chapter 1 and to talk a little bit about why it looks the way it looks. There we go, thank you. A little different tonight, a couple things. First, I want to say thanks for being here. It's not that I feel we're more spiritual for having a service or for you being here. I will tell you, though, it's a real encouragement to me that you're here tonight. And that really encourages me. Genesis chapter 1, I want to talk about creation. We'll just read verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. I have no idea what that means. Okay? All I can tell you is that something's not right in those two verses. When you see that phrase, the earth was without form and void, darkness on the face of the deep, those aren't words that make you think all is well. Darkness, the idea of without form, the idea of being void, the word in Hebrew for hovering is the word that means to brood, just to lean over something and to puzzle over it or to brood. Different explanations have been given for this. There's a whole theology called the gap theology, which teaches God created the world in verse 1, something happened, and it became without form and void. All I can tell you is there is no gap between 1 and 2, not in the Hebrew. If this is the result of some kind of judgment, it happened before verse 1. Okay? As I understand it, verse 1 is simply a summary of what God is going to do. Okay, and you're given the state of the world in verse 2. This is not a creation out of nothing. You got to understand that. When you look at these terms, this is not a creation out of nothing. What you have is God taking what is there and ordering it, separating it, dividing it, categorizing it, but you do not see nothing, something being created out of nothing. You only have one instance of that, and that's light where there is no darkness. What's my point? Two things. One, everything that's in here is a fact. It's just simply a fact. This isn't a nice story. It's not somebody's idea of how the world was created. It's a fact. But it was not given as a science fact. Even though they are scientific fact, it wasn't given in that way. Any more than the accounts of Christ's miracles. The miracles are true. They're absolutely, positively factual. But you don't find the miracles recorded in such a way that a scientist would be able to follow it and read it. It wasn't written for a scientific journal. There's a purpose behind what's going on here. And just want to take a moment tonight and to talk about why this chapter is ordered the way it is. The first point I want to make is in verse 2, what we have here is a summary of what the world, the universe, is like when God begins to work with it. There's a problem with it. It's without form and it's without void, and God is present there and he doesn't like it. Okay? That's the statement. It's without form. Now we're going to see a contrast. Every day of creation is going to have the same thing. God gives it some more form, God gives it some more order, and God says it's good. Every single day but one, he's going to say, it's good, it's good, it's good. And you ought to notice that contrast. Why would God then say, it's good? How come you don't have an it is good after verse 2? Because there's something not good about it. Okay? What's the point of it all? Well, let's look at the structure and talk about it. There are 7 days of creation. And when you start to look at how these 7 days are divided up and what's being done on each of the days, you begin to see a pattern. Okay, let's start. What happens on day one? There's like a class. What happens on day one? Light. Okay? So put a one up here and write light. Okay. Specifically, God creates light, and what else does he do? Separates. There's creation, there's separation. He makes it, and he makes it distinct. We're going to talk about this point later. When God begins to work, God's work of ordering things is to make them distinct, is to make them separate, to make them so that we can get a handle on them. It's to categorize. What we've got is a world that's, by the way, we're told that he brought the dry land out from the sea. But we're not told that there was any dry land before, that there was anything like land. What God's doing is he's taking something that's a big, amorphous mess that's just there. It's kind of like, you ever had shepherd's pie? It's kind of like shepherd's pie. Just think of it as one big round mass of shepherd's pie. It's a glop. In fact, we had friends that used to make a dish called chicken glop. And tasty. It was real tasty. But it looked really bad. And so that's what, and the Bible, and it isn't trying to say, here are the distinct elements. You've got to go to the text and say what the text emphasizes is what's important. What the text doesn't tell us is unimportant. If indeed there is some kind of pre-existent world that was destroyed, it's obviously not important, or you would be told about it. Okay? So if people ask me about a gap theory, I say, I don't know. All I know is that in Genesis chapter 1, it is unimportant. Otherwise, you would be told about it. However, the words that are used in verse 2 are not words that indicate anything good. And if it was good, why did God have to do something? Okay? And so what we're seeing is a pre-existent situation where you've got actual material. You've got water, and what you've got is it's chaotic, it's dark, but it's not what God wants. And so he sets about to shape it and to fill it. The very famous phrase, notice it says in verse 2, it was without form and void. Unformed and unfilled. It didn't have any shape, and it didn't have everything it was supposed to have. And God set about to give it an order and to fill it. Later on, not today, but sometime, I want to talk to you that God's work in shaping the world is the same kind of work that he does in the Christian life. The same kind of thing. Giving it shape and filling it up. We'll talk about that later. Okay, right. What's on day two? Okay, what does he
do now? He divides the... Okay. What does he divide from what? Very specific. Water from the water. Okay? So on day two, we've got water, we've got, call it sky, and we've got water. Okay? So, he's only got two things that are there on that day, but the sky is in between them. Okay? Water up above, water down below, sky in between. Now, this isn't a word that means emptiness. You know, that, and I know, that the sky isn't empty, correct? We all got enough science to know that. But you might not, just because you can't see anything doesn't mean it's empty. I mean, air, you might not be able to see it, but sometimes you can smell it. You know, and you can often feel it, all right? So it's the expanse, and the word for expanse is the idea of taking a piece of metal and beating it out, making it deeper and wider and broader. So that's what he does on the second day. Okay? What's on the third day? Okay. First, what's he do? The third day. First, you've got the dry land. Okay? You've got water, so what's appearing? Dry land. So the third day has two things going on. And let me do it this way. Let me put a D there. That might help. Three up there. Dry land and vegetation. Veggies. Alright? So that's the third day. So what you have is a creation on the first day. Okay? The second day, a separation. And the third day, you have a separation and, if you want to call it a creation, you've got dry land coming out of the sea and then plant life coming out of it. So two things are going on the third day. Now, if you notice my chart here, I've put up seven things down there, but you're going to find that the second 3 days are parallel to the first 3 days. And this is the order you're supposed to see. Notice, what happens on the fourth day? Okay, now, question, does it say sun, moon, and stars? Lights. First of all, that should catch your attention. Light on the first day, lights on the fourth day. See the connection? Why doesn't God say sun, moon, and stars? Any ideas? Why is it the lesser light and the greater light? Any ideas? Okay. Pardon? Okay, that's why we equate the greater light with the sun and the lesser light with the moon. One thing you have to remember is that there were lots and lots and lots of religious writings when God caused the Bible to be written. The people of Israel had been surrounded by peoples who all had their own creation stories, and every last one of them had written creation stories. And when he wrote the creation story of the Bible through Moses, it was distinct. It was different. One of the other things you've got to remember that's very, very unique about the biblical creation story is that we've got a God who stands over nature. In the other creation stories, their gods were nature. The original God was a water god, which, by the way, notice where it says the face of the deep? That's the name of a water god in other cultures. Okay? And in those cultures, they have all of these different gods, and because they are gods to be worshipped, then each one of these natural forces becomes a god. The sun is a god and the moon is a god. And in fact, the Hebrew word for sun, Shemesh, is the name of a god, Shamash. You'll see his name mentioned in the Bible as being worshipped, Shamash. The Hebrew word for moon, Yareach, is a god who is worshipped by the Canaanites. And you will not find any names of gods in chapter 1 because they didn't want the Israelites associating the things that were created with the names of gods. And so you understand very plainly, it's talking about the sun and the moon. But God would not use the names of gods in chapter 1. Because all the pagan stories have a connection between a natural thing like the sun and a sun god. A natural thing like the moon and the moon god. In fact, it's interesting. Notice it says the seas are gathered together into one place. Well, if all of them are in one place, how can they be seas, plural? Ever think about that? What do you have when you gather a bunch of seas together? A sea, right? I mean, it's kind of like you make two or three different spills on the table. But when they all run into one place, it's a spill, right? You don't take a... Why is it plural? Well, because the singular word for sea, yam, is the name of a pagan god. The pagan god of the sea who was worshipped in Canaan. And you won't find the names of any gods mentioned after verse 2. Okay? Once the creation work starts, there will be no names, because in no way do the Israelites, are they ever going to be confused that God made gods or that there's any gods of these different things. And so some of these things that so often we take to be we try to find out what's the physical reason behind this, there's a theological reason behind it, not a physical reason. And that's why it says all the seas were in one place. So they wouldn't use the word sea, singular, which is the name of their god. Okay, so the lights are all brought into being, and where are they put? In the sky. Okay, so where is the sky? Separating the two waters. Okay, so what you have here are sun, moon, and stars, as we would understand them, and water on top of them, right? And water below them, right? Now, can you and I place that in any scientific fashion? Do you have a scientific reference for that? Uh-uh. I can't deal with that. But it's a fact. It's not a fact that I can hang that on something that I can tie to now. But the world has changed since this. And so there's no way I'm going to be able to look at what I see presently and come up with what happened back then. It's a fact, but it's not a fact that I can tie something to. I don't really understand it. But here, that's where the sky is. There's water above and water below. I'll tell you why that's important in a moment. Okay, what happens on the fifth day? Okay, let's go in the order. What's the first thing that happens? Okay, more specifically. No, the very first word of verse 20. Let the waters. So, let's do it this way. Water creatures. And then, what? What kind of creatures? Let the waters abound with living creatures. Then let the birds fly above the earth. Okay? Then you've got sky creatures. Why? What happened on the second day? What do you have? Water and sky. God is setting about to form it on this day and to fill it on this day. You see that? Water and sky here, water and sky here. God's setting about to form the water here and to fill the water here. God's setting about to form the sky here and to fill the sky here. Okay? Just like up above, you had light, and here the light is put into a location, if you will, a locus, into the form of sun, moon, and stars. And we'll talk about that in a moment. It says there for days and seasons. The Hebrew calendar is still regulated by day and night. Now, it isn't for you and I. The days will change and the time will change. No, nothing to do with day and night. The Hebrew calendar doesn't work that way. Sundown marks a new day. Okay? To us, the day starts at 12 midnight. 1 second after 12 is a new day. That's a Western system. In the Jewish calendar, they still use the lights to mark day.
Until the sun goes down and you can't see it anymore, it's still day. That's why you've got days starting at different times in the Jewish calendar. That's why Sabbath begins at a different time. The calendar is very important to Judaism. You've got to know when the Sabbath begins if you're going to observe it. Okay, so light, lights, water and sky, and we'll talk about that division in a moment, water creatures and sky creatures. Now, what happens on the sixth day? What's the first thing? Yeah, dry creatures. Call them the dry land creatures. And what's the second thing? Come on, what else is made on sixth day? Man, us. Okay, what's the connection there? Well, notice, if you will come back to, see if I can find it here, to verse, let's see if I can find it here. Always I look in the wrong Bible. In verse 11 and 12, what was the point of the vegetation? To feed the animals and man. So what you're getting is a connection. On the sixth day, you've got the animals who will inhabit the dry land, and you've got those animals that are going to eat the vegetation from the dry land. So on the third day, the place was made for them to dwell, the food was set for them to dwell, and on the sixth day, we find the animals and the men created who are going to inhabit that space. By the way, that's pretty much a pattern. Please remember that the Garden of Eden was first created, okay, then man was created someplace, and then God took him from wherever he created and put him inside the garden. Man was not created inside the Garden of Eden, if you read chapter 2. It says, God made man, then God made a garden, and God took the man whom he made, and he put him into the garden. And so what you're getting here is something is prepared, and people are put there. Something is made ready, and people are put there. Does that sound familiar to you? Does that theme sound familiar? For God to prepare a place, and then to put you there. You see, again, this isn't about heaven and about the spiritual. What I'm trying to tell you is what God does in the spiritual dimension is the same process, the same program, the same pattern that he does in the physical dimension. God's means of working are the same. And just like God prepares a place for us to be with his Son, did that through the cross, and then he brings us there, God prepared a place by Christ dying. He made an access to us, for us, to God. And then in the course of time we're born, in the course of time we live our lives, and we're born again, and he brings us into Jesus Christ. And that's the pattern that's being set up. And notice the seventh day. And what is the seventh day? We call it the Sabbath. By the way, is the term Sabbath used here? Chapter 2, this is one of the most unfortunate divisions of a chapter. The first chapter division in the Bible is a bad one. Okay? Remember, chapter divisions weren't put there by the authors of Scripture. They were put there by the English Christian the Latin and then the English translators of the Bible thousands of years later. Actually, if you want the seventh day of creation, you've got to go down through verses 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 2. But it is not called the Sabbath. There's a reason why, because the word Sabbath is the name of the planet Saturn, who, if you know anything about Greek or Roman mythology, the god Saturn, who is worshipped by the pagans of all Middle Eastern countries. And again, they would not put the name of a pagan god down there. So the name Sabbath isn't being used. Now, that's just some things on the basic order, but something I want you to see. You're reading this. How many of you have seen this before? Okay, I don't know that I'm the first to devise this, but the readers, the Hebrew readers of the Bible would have seen this. We're not a culture who emphasizes reading the way they emphasize reading. Our culture emphasizes seeing and hearing. They were a very, very literate culture. They were used to very complicated literature. They were used to the fact that the form of the literature was part of the message. It's so hard today to explain to people. Sometimes I'll be watching a movie with the kids, and I'll say, you know why they did that in this way? Do you know why they did that in this way? It's a message. Good example. How many of you have seen The Wizard of Oz? How does The Wizard of Oz start out, and how is it different from how it ends? When does it go to color? When they get to the land of Oz. And now, that's a real simple device, but back then, it really struck you. Back then, it really struck you. Everything is black and white. Why? You're in Kansas, you know? And Kansas is black and white, you know? All of a sudden, you hear Oz, and we are the Lollipop Kids, you know? It's all color, and it's beautiful. Okay? That's why colorizing, they have actually colorized The Wizard of Oz and put that first section in color, in fake color, which is so stupid because the structure, the why the movie was structured that way was to say something about the storyline. Okay? It was to talk about that. That's why everything about the first part of the movie is black and white, the dark and the tornado. They're not things that you need color for. But then you hit the land of Oz, and you know, you have to have a yellow brick road, you have to have other things. Well, when we see a movie like that, we're used to visualizing and seeing different things. If you will study art and will study cinema, they will tell you and show you why directors do certain things at certain points in movies. How Alfred Hitchcock would build up suspense by not showing you what was actually happening, by intimating it. Remember that creep who comes up with a knife? Comes up with a knife and the suspense is building. Reep, reep. Do you see him stabbing her with a knife? No. You see blood in the bottom of the tub. Very gross scene. But he did that for a reason.
There was a technique behind it. Then you and I read the Bible like we're reading Calvin and Hobbes. You know, we open up the Bible and read through it like, oh, 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 oh. There's a structure here. And here, what is God doing? It's the first chapter of the Bible, the very first part of the Bible. And what is God doing? God is structuring and ordering the universe. And one of the ways he tells you about that is by structuring and ordering the chapter and saying, this is how it's laid out. And here's how I structure something. I divide it up, I compare it, I separate it, I categorize it. That's how God works. He orders in that way. Let me notice a couple other things. He said that God said it was good. Where's the one day that God doesn't say it is good? Okay, but there's one other. Okay, look at day one. Day one says he saw the light that it was good. What day does he specifically not say it is good? The second day. All the other days he says it's good. And in fact, when you come to the dry land and the vegetation, both of them said it was good and it was good. And God saw that it was good. The second day isn't good. Why? Well, I want to talk about that just for a second. One of the things that we're being shown here is God's way of working. God's pattern for history. Now, we're not supposed to take this and attach dates. Okay, we're not supposed to say this is going to happen April 3rd, this is going to happen next. But it's God's pattern for history. I'll show you one other change. Okay? And we're going to see some things. But when you get, it's called the refrain, it was good, it was good. When it's not there, there's a reason. It should point it out to you. There's something different about this. And here on the second day, and why not? Because the world doesn't exist this way. Why doesn't the world, when the world ceases to exist, with water above, water below, and everything else in between? During the flood. What's the purpose of the water above and the water below? To destroy the world. God built into the world the form of its destruction. It says, let me take you to another place in Scripture. Let's turn to Peter. See if I can find it here. 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 5. Pay no attention to that man who has a cursor. 2 Peter, chapter 3, and verse 5. Someone read that, please. Verse 5 and 6. Not all at once, just one.
This they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water.
Out of the water and in the water, meaning it's surrounded by water, water above, water below. In verse 6.
By which the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished.
Okay, the point is, they're willingly ignorant that God created the world by His Word. He spoke it into existence, and when He spoke it to me, that's the way I want it. This is what will be. God created the world in a way that was ready to be destroyed. God created the world with a destruction plan. Okay? Do you build, when you build your house, Mr. Hodgson is building some homes down here. Do you put little things of dynamite all over? You know? Do you soak a few timbers around? No, we don't do that. We build things to be permanent. God built the world, and Peter's telling us, they forget it. People willfully forget that when God created the world, He created it ready to be destroyed. Just an accident waiting for a place to happen, like a pinto. That's how God created it. And that's why He doesn't call that day good. Because it's not good for men. It's not good for men. It's not the way God's going to have it end up. There's always going to be light in the world. There's always going to be dry land and vegetation. These lights are going to be there, the sun and the moon and the stars. Every time God created something, it was permanent, but they do. And God didn't call it good because it was intended for destruction. Not for good. Because it was impermanent. It was going to change. You're supposed to see that. You're supposed to look at that and say, He's telling me something. One other thing. Come back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. How does he end on the first day? What's it say in verse 5?
Evening in the morning
of the first day. Evening comes first and then morning. Okay, why? Because what existed before there existed light? Darkness. So in the Jewish calendar, darkness starts the day, night ends the day. Every day ends with the phrase, the evening and the morning, one day. Evening and the morning, 2 days. It's telling you the day's over. What's the one day that doesn't have that? Evening. Let me tell you.
Second,
is it? Evening in the morning or the second day? Verse 8. 6 days, is it? Verse 31. Evening in the morning or the 6th day? The 7th day. The 7th day is an ending. The 7th day that God rests is a day, but it's never given the same refrain that the other ones are. It's because God is using it to point ahead. This is creation. This is the world. That's why I make it this way. And this is the Sabbath. This is where it's all headed. This is where the days of history are all headed. And this one doesn't end. It's the 7th day. Now, why do I say that? It's because when you've got a refrain, evening and morning, the one act of creation that is personal. Let us make in our image. Every act of creation is impersonal. Let there be, except man. He didn't say let there be man. He said let us make man. Everything that he made to propagate after itself, every other living thing. He made the veggies that they propagate after their own kind. He made the water creatures to propagate after their own kind, the sky creatures, the dry land creatures. But what did he say about man? Let us make man what? In our image. God propagated man after his kind. We are God's kind. See the point? That when you work your way down through here, when something's repeated over and over and over again, and then there's a change, that's significant. And when you study the Bible, you've got to look at what's the same and what's different. And I do not know why we don't simply look at the text and say, how is it structured? And my point is, especially when you get a text that tells you how God structured the world, it ought to occur to you that the structure of the text is important. And constantly when we get into things, especially in the Psalms and other places, I'll say, look at how the text is structured. God did not simply write facts. And these are not written as a scientific treatise. But there is a structure and there is an order, and God wants you to learn from the structure as much as he wants you to learn from the content. Take some time to do it. Father, bless us tonight. Cause us to understand your word. May we not add to it or in any way to use that in your wonderful work. Separate things and the connection.